I want to introduce our theme for this morning, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just for a few minutes, and make an outline for you to follow the text. Hey, great to be here this morning. It's great to dive into the Word, and I came to church to listen to the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you want to learn anything today? Turn to your neighbor and just say, do you want to learn anything from the Bible today? Come on, pick up your game. Let's go. Let's go. Yes. So the text is 1 Corinthians 6, starting from verse 9 down through verse 20. And I want you to see something in that text. So 1 Corinthians verse chapter 6, 9 to 20. Okay, let's go here. Two things. One side of the column, the one side is the sin that Paul is addressing, and it's sexual sin. So he is very aggressive on attacking this particular sin in the text of Scripture. And he talks about the Corinthians that they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate in verse 9. Effeminate referring to homosexual. And abusers of themselves with mankind, verse 9. They also, as a congregation, individuals, they were thieves, they were covetous, they were drunkards, they were revilers, in verse 10, extortioners. And those people that are that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, verse 11. So this group of people, they were pagans. They were living by their bodies, their body, the sins of their bodies. And so he is not afraid to attack and to go at this particular problem. And so if you have it on this side of the text, you have the sin and the sins that we commit as people. And then the other part of the text is that, well, you have been bought with a price. And that is in verse 19, your body is a temple, right here, your body. What's that mean? Physical body, my body. What's sex? Sex is a function of the material body. But my body is the temple of the Lord. So this is amazing text of Scripture, because he's talking about how we change from being wrapped up in sexual addictions, sexual sins, and then he's making an argument that your life has changed because you were bought. B-O-U-G-H-T, bought. And he says, he adds to it, you are bought, and then he adds, with a price. You are bought with a price. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we have the sins of our body here on this side of the sins of the body. We have fornication, and that's a sin of the body. And then you are bought with a price, and now you glorify God with your body. Your body is not doing that anymore, and your spirit. That's the text. Why is that text important? Because I want to understand my new life in Christ. I want to learn how to live my new life in Christ. I'd like to know, what has God done for me? Has he bought us? Are we the temple of God? Does the Spirit live in us? Does the Spirit change our life? Who is in control? Is God able to deal with me, help me, set me free? Am I bought with a price, the blood of Christ, that has redeemed us from the slave market of sin and brought us into the kingdom of God, so that now with our body and our spirit, we glorify God? Is that true? Yes. Is that true? Isn't that the text? Isn't that good to talk about that and work that out and think about it and break it down and understand it? Oh, that's our message today. So if you want to leave, now's the time to leave the meeting. Now's the time to get out of here. No, you got to stay. Oh, yeah. Security, lock the doors. Lock the doors. All right. So here we are. We're going to have a good time today in the Lord. Okay. So welcome, Pastor Steve DeVries. He is one of our greater grace pastors, lives in Kentucky, been a missionary in Thailand, a missionary in South Korea. A great servant, godly man, friend of Gary Grunwald and Kathy, came down for the graduation. By the way, all the graduates from GGCA and MBCNS, you want to stand for a minute? Or you graduated from anything, driver's ed. Would you like to stand up? We want to give you a hand. College, anybody. There we go. Yes, Israel. Yes, Ruthie from Albania. Wow, great. Great, Vanessa. Yes, very good. If you came in for a convention from another country, would you stand up? We haven't yet greeted you. There's the Hewletts and John and Diane from Romania. Great, good to see you. Ivory Coast. No, Pastor Conant? From Ivory Coast, great. Wow, Ivory Coast pastor. Praise the Lord. Okay, welcome, Pastor Steve.
Okay. Thank you.
The text, 1 Corinthians 6, and we're going to start in verse 9 after a few minutes, but I want to make a point using verse 20. For you are bought with a price. So I want to emphasize something. There was a day you were born. What's that called? Birthday. If you look back at your past, what is one of the greatest things that has happened in your life in the past? Graduated from kindergarten over here? Graduated from a school, inherited a gift, won a prize, was first place in this or that. What is it? Or maybe you got married, maybe you had the birth of a child. What is the greatest event, the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life, if you think about it? What is it? Yeah, I'm sorry I couldn't hear all of your comments, but verse 20 says, you are bought. You are bought with a price. Well, usually we don't know really what that means, buying, being bought. You know, I have a piece here. Slavery was an integrated part of the Greco-Roman world in the first century. Slaves were used in almost every aspect of life. They were considered property and were bought and sold in the slave markets. The institution of slavery is mostly foreign to us today, and we tend to think of it as barbaric and inhuman, and indeed it was degrading to those that were slaves. But it is important for us when we read and study the Bible to understand that it was part of the culture of that day. And the writers of the New Testament drew from this institution to illustrate some spiritual truths. We were slaves to sin. Like the Jews were slaves in Egypt and had no rights to property, had no governmental control, no military might. They had nothing virtually. They were slaves to the Egyptians, but God brought them out of slavery. And if you remember, on that night when the death angel passed over, they were to put blood on the doorposts of their house. And when the angel saw the blood, he would pass over that house, and the firstborn in that house was not killed. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of a payment. A payment. This is a very important word in our theology. So this picture was the timeline of your life. The great event of your life is your new birth. You've been bought by God with a price, with the blood. Okay. So we have the Jews coming out of Egypt, eating the Passover lamb that night, not sitting down because they were in a hurry. No leavened bread because it took time for the yeast to rise. They ate the flat bread. They had no time. They had to leave Egypt and flee and go away. And God led them south to the Red Sea. And they came over. There was no question in their mind that God did it. God saved them, brought them out, and saved them. Actually, if we looked at it in three pieces, Egypt, you could geographically draw the map. Okay. Wilderness. Is it up now? No picture. Okay. Three pieces. They were in Egypt as slaves. They were brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, and there they were taught. They were taught by God in the wilderness not to live by bread alone, but by living by every word that comes out of God's mouth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. But he didn't want them to stay in the wilderness. He wanted them to live by faith and make their way to the promised land, a plan of milk and honey, and live victoriously over the enemies, the people that were the aborigines of the land, the Canaanites and the Philistines and the other tribes. That this land was given to them. By the way, there's a war going on now in Israel, in Gaza, regarding this issue. Who owns the land, the Palestinians or the Israelis? And we know it's the Israelis, but they were gone 2,000 years, as the prophet Hosea said would happen. But then they came back in 1948. The United Nations agreed that they would be a nation, as they were sympathetic to what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust. What Hitler meant for evil, God meant for good. What Hitler did was propel Israel to become a nation and for millions of Jews to go back to the promised land. That land was given to them from God. And there are people that don't believe that. But we, the Jews and the Christian people, we believe that, generally speaking. But I don't want to get off my point here. You are bought with a price. There was a high price paid for us. We are bought with a price. Why? To bring us from slavery into a new life all the way. I brought you out to bring you in. But in between, there is the wilderness. This is like the life we are living now in this world. We have a lot of room for unbelief. We have a lot of room to doubt it. We have a lot of room to, in the text, live in sexual sin and say it doesn't work. My Christian life doesn't work. I have this appetite. I have these habits that I have in my heart, in my life, and I live in sexual sins. And Paul the Apostle goes at that point. He like is a hunter. He attacks it. He goes at it. And so we want to do that today also. I want to provoke you to think with me in the text and see what is he saying, how our life has changed, what kind of life do we now live, and is it one of sexual addiction and control of my body controlling my life, or is God controlling my life because he bought me with a price? He paid a price for us, and he owns us. So, let's go at it. Where are we in our text? Chapter 6. Did we read verse 9 in the introduction? Okay, we did. Okay, so we have the bad stuff, verse 9. The bad stuff is in verse 9 and 10. And such were some of you, verse 11. And such were some of you. Were some of you that are in this auditorium today, were some of you thieves, drunkards, revilers? You can raise your hand as I go through the list. Adulterers, fornicators, effeminate. Were you that way? Were we? Yes. Yes. We have lived like that. Yes, we have. Yes, we have done that into one small degree or greater degree. That is our sin nature. That is how we live. So let me just say a couple of things about it. There are people's lives that are not under any control but only themselves. And it could be illustrated by a ghost ship. I don't have it up on the screen. I thought about it too late. But they have a picture of a ghost ship and read a piece about what is a ghost ship out to sea. Maybe you've heard about it or seen it, but the ship is totally abandoned. Everyone on the ship has either died or abandoned the ship, and the ship is at the mercy of the sea. It goes wherever, it's just floating, and it will crash one day perhaps somewhere along the seacoast. A ghost ship. Who's in charge of the ship? Thank you. But if you liken that ship to your life, and there are people that are living a life tossed around, and nobody really in control, then we pity you. Because that's a life that has so little meaning, is so prone to accident, so prone to some fatalism where nobody is in control. And you are not, God did not buy you so that you would be like a ghost ship. He bought you so that he would control you. He bought you so that he would own you and lead your life to fruitfulness, to bring your life to something meaningful, to be glorified by your life. How did that person do that? God did it. God is in control of that ship. God has it. That's what he's saying here. But we live the other way. Let's read it. Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. When we have washing, we have two words. We have blood, washing us of our sin, covering our sin. We have water, water of the word of God, washed by the water of the word. Ephesians 5:26. Like the bride is being washed, we are the bride, we are being washed, sanctified How about John 15, verse 3? Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It's like washing us by the word that Jesus has spoken to us. By the way, I don't know if you have that in your life, but you need to have it. You need the Holy Spirit to be washing your life, because there are gray areas in life that you can be exposed to things that maybe you kind of like, that wasn't nice, it wasn't good, what happened? I'm with somebody, they introduce something to me, they're talking or telling me something, or there's something dishonest or something not exactly right. There's some pornography or something suggestive, or there's something I find myself in a situation, I don't like it. That God washes us. He cleanses us in a practical way. He sanctifies us. He cleanses us. Our conscience is clean through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:14. Our feet are washed by Jesus. Jesus washes our feet. John 13. God cleanses us in our hearts by the word. Word of God is living and it is powerful. And it searches the inward parts of the belly. Remember the priest slaughtering an animal and opening up the animal, like I'm a butcher's son, and I grew up doing this as a teenager, that we would clean animals, we would butcher, you know, it was already butchered, but we would cut it up a quarter of beef and so on. And so the knife going through the joints and marrow, it's a good picture of God doing an operation in your heart and cutting through the layers and getting into our hearts, and the Spirit of God doing that in our lives. So verse 11, you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Two words, they are different. Sanctified, practical cleansing. Justification is salvation. You're justified once, you're saved once, you're sanctified many times. You are cleansed many times in your life. You are justified once when you are saved. You are bought with a price. You are declared righteous. You are a righteous person in the mind of God. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. These are like things that I can do them. I could watch a movie. It may not be that edifying. I watch a movie. It's not that, you know, it's not godly. It's not a godly movie. I could see it. I don't condemn myself for it, but it's not that useful. It's not expedient. It's lawful. I can see it. I can be exposed to something. But it's not that, because we are not legalists as Christians. We are not judging ourselves by law. But we are indwelt by the Spirit, and we have a sense in our heart, do I want to do this thing or not? Maybe I don't want to do it. I won't talk about it, but I'm not going to do that because it's not edifying. It's not encouraging me. It's not building me up. I'm not part of that. Now, I'm not going. Thank you for the invitation, but I'm not going. I don't feel like I want to be there. You may not say that, but this is the idea. That governance of the Spirit in your heart is a valuable part of your life, because God will help you as you walk in the Spirit and find how you want to make decisions about your life, because there is a lot of looseness in life. Many people find themselves in situations, how did I get here? Well, if you had been governed back here by something deeper in your heart, if the Spirit of God was really leading you and teaching you and helping you make decisions, then maybe you wouldn't have ended up over there. But here's good news for a bird caught in a trap. Here's a bird caught in a trap, and it says in the psalm that the bird caught is the bird that he escapes. He escapes. He's very close. He's caught in the trap. But maybe the fowler, like as he's released, he's caught the bird already. He already caught the bird. But then as he's like taking the bird out of the trap, the bird is gone. Like a fish. He's on the hook, you're bringing him in, and the net, you know, and then you lost him. Like us. The good news is that we do make bad decisions. We do find ourselves in trouble, but it's not over. God can deliver you. God can set you free. God is at work in your life. It's not over until it's over. All right, go back to the verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a big step. Look at it. I'm out of Egypt. There's no food and no water. I get discouraged, and I'm subject to the power of that discouragement. I watch some movie that's not that edifying. It draws me into temptation. I'm sexually triggered. There's triggers that excite you and me. There are triggers, and now I'm brought under the power of it. Now I'm under the power of it. It's lawful, but it's not wise. And I shouldn't be there. It shouldn't have happened, but it did. And now I'm brought under the power of it. But he's saying, let's go back to the verses, and I will not be brought under the power of any. So that's a good text, isn't it? Okay, let's think about it here for a second. Temptation and the power of it. We got the power of a temptation. And here you are. And he's saying, I will not be brought under the power of it. That's what he's saying. Come on. Come on. Paul, are you kidding me? No. I'll not be brought under the power of it. How do you do that? I've been bought with a price. My body is the temple of God. I actually have an authority that's from God. I'm not a ghost ship that's just being pushed around by life. I have something in me that determines for me that my life. I'm a decision maker in my heart. I'm hearing what God has to say to me about my life. My life, I actually have an authority that is from God because he bought me with a price. Not to leave me in Egypt, but to bring me out, and not just into the wilderness, but to bring me into a richer life. I have a land of promise, a land where it's flowing with milk and honey, where there are victories, where Christ is a reality for me, where I have found the reality of Jesus in my life. That's what he's saying. All right, go to verse 13. Meats for the belly. Let's write that down. Meats for the belly. What's the meaning of it? Food for what? Stomach. What's it mean? I have an appetite. Anybody here ever go without food for 3 days? 1 day? 2 hours? Hour and a half? Yeah. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, really hungry? Have you ever been really hungry? Yeah. It's real. We have to eat. You can go 40 days without it, but you will die. In 45 days, you'll probably die in maybe 45 or 50 days. Yeah. So you have to eat. Then what does he say? He's going to talk about sex in a minute. But I want you to notice something here. This is brilliant. The Holy Spirit has us talking about food, and then he talks about sex, and they are different. And I used to hear, you know, that you have an appetite for food and you have to get it so that you live, so you have an appetite for sex, so you have to get that too. These syllogisms have to be checked out. You have to figure it out. You got to be smarter than the world. You got to be wiser than the world. Not true. They're not the same. Sex, you don't have to have it to survive. Food, you have to have it to survive. But you don't have to have sex to survive. There's a difference. Yeah. One syllogism, I'll give it to you, that C.S. Lewis shared one of his books. I think about it every once in a while. This is something you can think about. It goes like this. Milk is a bodily fluid for food. Milk is a bodily fluid for food. All bodily fluids are nutritious. Really? All bodily fluids are nutritious? All bodily fluids are food? No. How about it? What's that mean? Yeah, it means that a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian who has the Bible, is able to understand how to live his life better than somebody that doesn't have God. If you don't have God, you will think like the way the world thinks is, and that's what we're choking on in our society. We're choking on foolishness. We're choking on absurdities, clown shows. We're talking about confusion and evil and the propagation of lies that destroy people's lives. It's like ghost ships. Like, who's in control? Silence. What's going on with your life? There's nobody there. Christ came and bought you with a price. The greatest thing that could ever happen in somebody's biography is that I was bought by God with a very high price, the blood of God, so that my life would be different from the world. That's what he's saying here. Let's read it. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. What is the meaning of that? But there will be a time when the material world will not be the same as it is today. There'll be a change. There won't be the stomach and the food thing anymore. There'll be some change. We don't know what it is. Will we eat in heaven? Probably. I don't know. Why not? I don't know why. I don't know. But I'm saying that the body will be going to the grave, and the meat too goes to the grave and deteriorates. And in one sense, it is destroyed. But in another sense, we will be raised from the dead. Our bodies will be glorified. We will be changed, and we won't have that kind of appetite that way. Like, our appetites are affected by our fallen nature, and that's called lust. So we have that. Then go to the next text. It says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. In the Lord for the body. What a unique thing that is. My body is not for fornication. My body is for the Lord. That's quite a meditation, isn't it? My body is not for sexual activity of that appetite. But my body is actually set apart for the Lord, and sex has its great place in a marriage. I mean, it's a beautiful thing in a marriage. It's like a gift to human race for a couple of reasons. Number one, it glorifies God for the usefulness of the body to procreate and produce children, which looks like it's producing children is under attack on many levels in our society. Like producing children is not a good thing. But we that do that produce children as Christian people and as Jewish people. They do it also, large families. They do it to the glory of God and in obedience to what God said. But not only is it for children producing, reproducing our race of people in Christ, but and hopefully in Christ they are born again and saved, but also for pleasure, for intimacy, for connection. What a blessing. And we said it's like a fire. A fire in a fireplace is like sex in marriage. But if you take the fire out of the fireplace and set the whole house on fire, or the Chicago fire, which hundreds of houses were burned down, or Dresden, Germany in World War II, what a horrible, horrible fire sex can be. Setting on fire the lives of people and destroying people. But this is a good thing when it's in marriage. And then you don't need it. You don't need it. There are lies about it. There's lies about sex. It's ridiculous. It's like you live like animals. Like it's like ridiculous. What? Like crazy. Okay, live like that. Go live like that. What's going to end? Let's read it. It says, verse 14, "And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." That means our bodies will be glorified. "Know you not that your body are the bodies are the members of Christ?" I know my spirit is joined to Christ, but my body is a member of Christ. Our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies, our physical body has value. Our physical body, whether you like your body or not, isn't the point. The point is that God made you. Who made the deaf and the blind? Exodus chapter 4. God gave you life. You've got life. You have something to do on the earth. God has called you to a mission, and your body is a member of Christ. Verse 15. "And you make them the members of a harlot." God forbid. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot?" So there's a believer, he goes with a prostitute, and his body, which is a member of Christ, he is showing to a prostitute. And Paul says, God forbid. That cannot happen. And he's talking to pagan people. You cannot do that. There is a better life. This whole thing about Christianity is that it's a better life. If you haven't found that yet, you will. Just keep walking with Christ. You will find it. It was a little illustration I read. It was a Greek myth about a man who had his face was like so, and he put a mask on that was different from his face. And he wore the mask all the time. And then what happened was his face changed to conform to the mask. So when he took it off, it was like the mask. And I use that story to illustrate that when you become a believer in Christ, you put on him. You put on Jesus. You start to walk with Jesus. You think like Jesus. You make decisions with Jesus. And then you actually, that mask is actually from God. And when you take it, you are like him. You have changed. You change from glory to glory. You actually become like Jesus. But putting on the mask is faith. Because you might say, this isn't me. And God is saying, it is you. Put it on. That is you. Put it on. Put on the mask. Go ahead. Put it on. Walk by faith in me. Come on. No, it's not me. I got to be honest with you. That's not me, God. And God is saying, I bought you with a price. And trust me. Walk by faith. You're not a ghost ship. I'm in charge. Be submitted to me. Trust me. And as we do that, we find ourselves filled with the Spirit, not joined to a harlot, empty life, loser, loser, shame on you, empty person, empty sinful person. What happened to you? You want to go back to Egypt? Go back to being a slave? Go ahead. Go ahead, shame on, sorry about it, you're losing. I don't mind saying that really loudly. Loser, loser, oh, you're shaming me, I am. I'm shaming you and me, because that's not your life. Come on, that's not your life. No, that's not your life. Okay, all right, go back to verse 16. I'm a nice guy, actually, but verse 16. What? Look at verse 16. What? God forbid. What? Know you not that he is joined to a harlot is one body? Look at Paul. He's going at it. Come on, Paul. You cannot build Christianity by going against the paganism like that. No, I am. No, I am going at it. You cannot. You used to live like that. You do not live like that anymore. I'm going at it because you are bought with a price. I'm going at these people. I'm telling them it's over. You cannot be joined to a harlot. You got to stop that. Stop that. It's not edifying. It's not God. God's not in it. Stop it. That's what he's saying. Verse 16. What? Have we read it? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now we have something that goes back to this picture here, this one. Sins, fornication, and now the argument is spirit. The argument is God. The face is changing. I put on the mask, and now I'm actually being changed by God. Now I'm saying, yeah, I've got God. I don't need that. I don't need that. I got God. That's the idea. Okay, go to the verse 18. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Give your phone to your confidant, your wife or husband. Give your phone to a friend. You have access to the phone. Everything I have. Be accountable. Don't be with a woman alone. Be accountable. Unless it's up to you. As a pastor, we have that rule. I cannot be alone with a woman who is not in my family. I follow that. It has kept me. It has protected me. I always have that as a way of life. That is a great blessing, and that's accountability. That came from men of God in the past, and Billy Graham followed it also. Billy Graham, when an elevator came down, there was one woman on there, he wouldn't get on it. Guys, he would go up with her, and she could come out of the elevator screaming that he accosted me or molested me or something like that, whatever it is. And he didn't do. He kept himself. What an honorable man. What a great way of life. What a man of God he was. He's a good example. How about it? You want to be accountable? Then look for accountability. Yeah, you want accountability? Then put in there the margins. Put in the guardrails. Put in there, have the people around you and live like that. Why not? Because we that are joined unto the Lord, not saying we are perfect people, but just giving you a direction this morning using the text. Okay, we're finishing up here. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. So that's just a note here. We've got the sins. There are attitude sins like jealousy. There are attitude like spirits. There can be arrogance, pride, covetousness, sins of an attitude. And then there are body sins. And maybe you could have alcohol, maybe, or some drug addiction, a sin of the body. The body drives you to that sin. And fornication is one of them. And you can be driven to that by your body. Verse 18. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. STDs, sexually transmitted diseases that are unique phenomena that are only happening through sexual contact. You don't want that in your life. You don't want that in your life. So just learn what it's saying here. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Somebody else owns these hands. Somebody else owns these eyes, ears. Somebody else. Now, one of the great things is to learn to be a servant. When you learn to be a servant and you use your body to serve, like you walk to a house, you know, to visit somebody sick, you're serving. Your feet are used in service. There are things that we do with our body that we can do to serve. Young boys playing soccer on a soccer field, and you jump in and you're able to run around with them and play with them because your body is healthy. You're able to use your body to serve. Maybe you're not, your body isn't in that good shape, but you have another body type, but your body, the tools that you have, your ears, your eyes, listening to the Word of God, the highest form of worship, listening to the Word of God, being able to sit still and concentrate and just listen and meditate and then be available to God with your body. This is God's body. These are God's hands, God's eyes, God's liver, God's feet. This is God's body. We are a temple of God. And that's the lastly, verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at it. Why did God give me fingers so I could turn the pages of the Bible like this? Why did God give me eyes so I could read the pages of the Bible like that, right? Why did God give you a hand so you could shake your brother or sister's hand and say hello, good morning, with your mouth, with your tongue? You could share the gospel with people. You are a tool in the hand of God. Our body is set apart to glorify God. I have never found greater joy. Living in sin is not fun, but there's great joy in walking with Him and being we are bought, and we are now His servants, and we use what we have, and it's really fun and joyful. Amen. Okay. Maybe somebody listening want to make a decision in your heart to read the text many times in your life. Read it many times, think about it, and pray with it, and ask the Lord to show you, and live by faith in what it says, and have victory in your life. Lord, our world is going crazy without you. Yes, they might say your name, but what really matters is that we would actually know you and what this is saying. Experience it, know it in our hearts, and lead young people in understanding it, and all of us rehearsing it in our hearts, and please bring it home to us in our hearts, Lord. We believe you, and put it on. We put it on and believe you. And then anyone here not yet a believer, come to Christ today. Come to Jesus and turn from yourself to him by faith. He saves you. In one moment, you are saved by putting your trust in him and then repenting from your own way and turning from yourself to him and trust him, your heart. Do that today. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you. Save me. I ask. Amen.